Rahmetullahi ve berekatuhu. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم In the name of God, most gracious, most merciful May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon all of His prophets and messengers including His final and beloved messenger the seal of the prophets, Muhammad and His pure and immaculate household and righteous companions I'd like to begin tonight dear brothers and sisters, by congratulating you all of those who are celebrating the new year. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless you and your families and bless us all, bring peace and comfort to all around the world, inshallah, during this new time as we begin spring and as we begin the Persian New Year. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses you all. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in the Holy Quran, in Surah Luqman, chapter 31, verse 13. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وإذ قال لقمان لابنه وهو يعظه يا بني لا تشرك بالله إن الشرك لظلم عظيم. And when Luqman told his son while admonishing him, O my son, do not take partners with God. Indeed, taking partners with God is a great wrongdoing. Amanna billah. Sadaq Allahu al-Aliyyu al-Azim. Last week, brothers and sisters, if you recall, we began our discussion with focusing on the story of Luqman, as it's mentioned in the Quran, in chapter 31, which is chapter that is called Luqman, Surah Luqman. Last week we introduced verse number 12, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduces Luqman, who Luqman is. And we spoke a little bit about who Luqman is, Luqman al-Hakim, Luqman the sage. And we discussed how God bestowed upon this man, Luqman, how He bestowed upon him extraordinary wisdom, hikmah. This week, we begin tonight with verse number 13, the next verse, which begins a series of exhortations and admonishments, pieces of advice by Luqman to his son. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, وَإِذْ قَالَ لُقْمَانُ لِبْنِهِ And when Luqman told his son, وَهُوَ يَعِظُهُ As he is admonishing him, as he is giving advice to him. If we ask any parent, all parents will agree that perhaps their most difficult task is to raise their children. Most parents, if not all parents, will agree that one of the most challenging tasks, one of the most challenging responsibilities is to raise children, is child rearing. We find that raising children presents various challenges, various difficulties in this process. Sometimes we find that there are financial difficulties. There's financial challenges in raising children. There was a report that I read a couple of months ago, earlier this year, that was based on a recent study. The study was about the cost of raising a child. How much does it cost, on average, for parents to raise a child in the United States from birth until the age of 17. How much? Does anyone know? How much? I can't hear you.
A quarter million,
yes. About $233,000, according to this report. And this is excluding college, huh? Excluding college. From birth until the age of 17, on average, it costs parents $233,000 to raise one child. That's between $12,000 to $14,000 a year, every year. There are physical challenges and difficulties in raising children. Ask mothers, the first of whom, they face physical challenges. Parents also, both the father and the mother, they continue to face certain challenges, whether it's financial challenges, whether it's physical challenges, whether it's emotional challenges that parents face as they raise their children. I read once about a young girl. One day she was sitting, you know, in her mother's lap, and she was talking to her mother. She's looking at her mother. Then she turns to her mother and she says, "Mom, I have a question for you." She says, "Yes." She tells her, "How did you have gray hairs in your head?" She noticed her mother has a few gray hairs. "How do you have gray hairs in your head?" The mother, she looks at her, she tells her, "Sweetie, I'll tell you the reason. Because every time you disobey me, you don't listen to me, a gray hair pops out in my head." So the daughter, she looked at her mother, she thought a little bit. Then she told her, "Oh, now I know, Mommy, why Grandma has so many gray hairs." Raising children has many difficulties. There are many challenges in raising children. And we find that parents have many responsibilities towards their children. But usually when we talk about parental responsibilities towards children, the focus is on what? Usually the focus is on the physical and the material needs of children and the parents' responsibilities to fulfill those needs. We usually talk about the parents' responsibility to feed their child, to clothe their child, to make sure that they have a roof over their head. We talk about the parents' responsibility to provide health care, make sure their child is healthy, when the child needs to go to the doctor and get their immunizations and check up, when they become sick, to get them medicine, to make sure that they're healthy, physically healthy, right? We talk about parents' responsibilities towards educating their children. We know that in many countries around the world, there are laws that state that it is mandatory for children between certain ages. Here in California, between the age of 6 and 18, it is mandatory by law that children of those ages, they attend school. And if they do not attend school, what happens? They are held accountable and their parents are held accountable. There are certain penalties. There are certain penalties for not maintaining, you know, your child's attendance in school. So you have to make sure. Why? Because they want to make sure the child is coming to school and getting an education, because this is important for their development, just as their physical well-being is important and their health, you know, is important. So that's usually where the focus lies. And if you go and you find, you know, you go to the bookstores and online, you find there's a plethora of literature and guides on how to, you know, raise your children, how to make sure that you take care of their physical and their material needs. Whereas we do not find as much attention and focus on the moral and spiritual development and needs of children and the responsibilities of parents towards fulfilling those needs. We know that morality is important in our lives. And morality is important in the lives of children. Yet, in developing this morality, or in developing the child's spirituality, we find that it is not only dependent on the weekend school. Some parents, they think that if they send their children to the weekend school, no matter how good it is, alhamdulillah, we have an excellent weekend school here, Saturdays and Sundays. If you haven't registered your children, make sure to do so, inshallah. No matter how great it is, right? No matter how good the teachers are and the environment is, yet one's morality and religiosity and spirituality will not just depend on once a week, the weekend school teacher developing this. Nor will it depend on the imam of the masjid. The imam of the masjid can help, the weekend school teacher can help. But the development of a child's morality and their spirituality, first and foremost, depends on the parents. It is the parents' responsibility, just as it's their first responsibility to take care of their physical and material well-being and their intellectual well-being. It's the parents' responsibility to also take care of the child's moral, ethical, and spiritual well-being. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, in chapter 66, Surah At-Tahrim, verse number 6, Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ now. O you who believe, shield and protect yourselves and your families. Protect yourselves, not only yourselves, but also make sure that you're protecting your families, your spouse, your children, other relatives, other family members. That you're making sure that they're on the right track, that everyone is on the right track, that you are teaching your children, that you are disciplining them when it comes to their moral traits and attributes and when it comes to the development of their spirituality. Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says in the hadith, he says, خَيْرُ مَا وَرَّثَ الْآبَاءُ الْأَبْنَاءَ الْأَدَبُ. The best thing for parents to pass on to their children, to bequeath to their children is what? In our minds, the best thing to pass on to our children is what? Is a nice inheritance. As a parent, we want to make sure that when I leave, my children, they don't stay hungry, they don't stay financially in need. I want to make sure that I leave them a nice inheritance after I leave. They have a place to live, you know, they have money, they have shelter, they have these things. That's usually parents, they're thinking in material terms. They want to ensure the well-being of their children after they die. Right? Amir al-Mu'mineen says, in addition to ensuring this, but the best thing that a parent can bequeath to his or her child is what? Is al-adab, discipline. Is making sure to teach them. Is making sure to discipline them, making sure to help them develop their ethical and their moral and their religious and their spiritual features. And this requires not only that parents teach, speak to their children, admonish them, give them advice, but more importantly, it requires what? It requires action. It's not just words. It's not just as parents, our responsibility is to make sure that we tell our children to be truthful and trustworthy and to pray and to fast and, you know, and to be generous and to be kind. It's not that we just tell them, but that we should teach them through what? Through action. Through our own action. Because we know this as parents. We know that sometimes we can continue speaking and speaking and speaking, and it doesn't have an effect. The same way that actions will have an effect. Many times the child, before he or she hears what you have to say, sees what you do or what you don't do. And they learn through this. Sometimes we spend time trying to fashion our children into an angel with our words, and we have beautiful words, and we've memorized verses from the Quran and the Hadith, we've memorized it, but yet we ourselves may not put this into practice. And as a result, none of this benefits, none of this advice benefits. In fact, sometimes it has the exact opposite effect, where it induces rebellion. Because if a child sees this, and this is natural, we see this in our own lives, right? If someone tells me to do something, right, encourages me to do something, but he or she themselves, they're not doing it, what happens? It doesn't help. Sometimes we begin to rebel, in fact, because we consider this to be hypocritical. So we are encouraged not only to teach with our words and our mouths, but to teach first and foremost with our actions, how we interact ourselves, how we express our morality, our spirituality ourselves through our actions. And in fact, if we come to this word, discipline. And the English word discipline comes from what? Or it's related to another word, which is disciple. What does disciple mean? Disciple means follower. A disciple is a follower. And thus, part of having a disciple, a follower, means that what? Means that they are learning from your actions. And this is what it means to discipline someone. To teach them through your actions. Our sixth Imam, Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, in his explanation of the verse that I mentioned from Surah al-Tahrim, O you who believe, protect yourselves and your families. When the Imam comes and he interprets, he explains this verse, he says, the people, when they heard this verse from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, قال الناس, the people, they told the Prophet, قال الناس, يا رسول الله, O Messenger of God, كيف نقي أنفسنا وأهلينا, how can we protect and shield ourselves and our families? What do we do? The Holy Prophet, he replied, قال اعملوا الخير. Number one, do good. Do righteous, perform righteous, or perform goodness. وَذَكِّرُوا بِهِ أَهْلِيكُمْ, and remind your family members of this goodness. So number one, what? Number one, you do it yourselves. Don't start off with reminding them first and then actions. Even if you yourself are implementing, the Prophet is saying the best way is for you to first show it yourself and then remind people and then teach people. اعملوا الخير وذكروا به أهليكم فأدبوهم على طاعة الله. And in this way, you will discipline them in obedience and recognition of God. And so they will be able to protect themselves and you will be able to protect yourself and your family. And by the way, brothers and sisters, this responsibility, this parental responsibility of teaching, of guidance, of spiritual guidance, moral and ethical guidance, is not just restricted to younger children. It's not. Because the first thing that comes to mind is this responsibility for my children when they're young. I want to make sure that they learn to be good and decent people. And this happens early on. No, brothers and sisters, it's a constant process. Yes, it starts early on, but it's a constant process and it is not restricted to just when children are young and when they are legally in your house. Because the law says what? The law says that when one becomes 18 years old, he or she is what? Is an adult. They're free. They want to leave the house. They want to do whatever they want. They are a full human being. They are independent. They're... parents do not have legal, you know, responsibility over them, in some cases. But our teachings, they tell us, no, yes, while this may be the case legally speaking, but parents, their responsibility towards their children continues. It continues. We have to be able to constantly reach out and communicate with our children, even later on, even once they are adults and they're in college, and once they graduate and they get a job, and even when they get married and they have their own children, it's a parent's responsibility to constantly be able to communicate with their child. The way that it's done is different, obviously. It's not the same as when the child is young. But that does not mean that the responsibility vanishes. No, the responsibility extends. And so we find this important responsibility that parents have towards their children. And this responsibility, brothers and sisters, of moral education, of guidance, of spiritual education, this responsibility, brothers and sisters, is even more important in our current day and age. We all know, with the events that are happening around the world, and the rise of Islamophobia and anti-Muslim sentiment and rhetoric around the world, we find that many times our younger generation feel anxiety, they feel stress. A lot of the adults are feeling this, right? Some adults, they themselves are reconsidering their religious and their spiritual identity. Some of them are turning away. They're saying, you know what, this religious identity is giving, it's too much of a headache for me. I can't stand it. It's causing me problems, and I'm better off doing my thing. No masjid, no prayers, no fasting, no hijab, none of that. I'm better off keeping to myself, no headache. I'll go and change my name, and I'll change my look so I don't even look Muslim or sound Muslim anymore. Huh? Many adults are engaging in this sort of behavior. They're turning away. So what about our children who are constantly, every day when they wake up in the morning, when we turn on the news, in the radio, they might be sitting with their parents. Their parents turn on the news, they're dropping them off at school, and the first thing they hear is what? News about this event happened, that event happened, this legislation, that legislation, this group, and it's all anti-Muslim. How does this affect them? They go to school, they meet other children. Some of these children, unfortunately, they are influenced by their own parents and their own biases and prejudice. And we see a lot of bullying towards Muslim children these days. We hear a lot about it in the news. They go out on TV, wherever it may be, on the news. They're constantly bombarded with anti-Muslim sentiment. What does this do to a child's spiritual and religious identity? Many of them, they turn away. Many of them, they have fear and anxiety. And so it's even more important now, more than ever, that parents, they understand the enormous responsibility that they have towards guiding their children in building a strong spiritual and religious and moral and ethical character. To speak to them, to discuss things with them, to try to guide them, to try to show them what's right, to help them strengthen their spirituality, strengthen their moral and ethical, identity. Not to sort of turn away from it or shy away from it. No, for them to be proud, for them to understand what it means to be a Muslim, what it means to have these ethical and moral values and to stand for them firmly. So it's more important now than ever before for parents to understand the magnanimity of their responsibilities towards their children. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the story, going back to the story of Luqman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us Luqman does what? He takes his son and he begins to admonish him. He begins to teach him. He begins to guide him. وَإِذْ قَالَ لُقْمَانُ لِبْنِهِ وَهُوَ يَعِظُ. And when Luqman told his son while admonishing him, what did he tell him? قال يَا بُنَيَّ لَا تُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ. وَإِذْ قَالَ لُقْمَانُ لِبْنِهِ وَهُوَ يَعِظُهُ يَا بُنَيَّ لَا تُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ. Luqman, may God's peace be upon him, he begins with a very important exhortation. He tells him, my son, do not ascribe partners with God. Rahman begins the most fundamental, begins with the most fundamental issue and principle. And that is that of the unicity of God. Beginning with the most basic, the most fundamental issue. Because it is from this concept, the concept of Tawheed, recognition of and worship of the one unique God, it is from this understanding that everything else stems. This is the root. Everything else stems from this foundational and fundamental principle. We find that our teachings, they tell us that every prophet and every messenger, the very first command and exhortation that they had towards the community is what? Is to remind them of the existence of the one true God and belief and worship of this God and rejection of any association or partnership with this God. This was a lesson that every prophet and every messenger taught. And the Quran tells us, إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ. Because ascribing partners to God is the worst wrongdoing. While realizing and recognizing the unicity of God is the origin and foundation of all good. On the other hand, the origin and foundation of all evil, according to the Quran, of all dhun, is ascribing partners with. And so we find that the very first command and the most important exhortation that Luqman gives to his son, he tells him, Ya bunayya la tushrik billah, my son, do not ascribe partners with God. Now when we come to our teachings, we find that they have categorized shirk, ascribing partners with God. There's two types, there's two categories. One is known as a shirk al-jali, evident or conspicuous shirk. And this is expressed in either the rejection of belief in the existence of God, atheism for instance, or polytheism, the belief in more than one God, or idol worship, a shirk and jali, conspicuous, it's evident, it's clear, shirk, ascription of partners with God. And the clearest would be, for instance, idol worship, right? When you begin to pray to and worship a physical object, so you take this as a partner with God. This is the clear, the conspicuous, a shirk al jali. The other is known as ashirkul khafi, the unnoticed, the hidden, the concealed shirk. And we find that this type of shirk is much more subtle than the evident shirk. Many people, perhaps, arguably, most of the people in the world today, they do not, they believe in one God. They believe in God, most, perhaps. Those who belong to the monotheistic religions, perhaps they make up most of the world's population, or at least half of the world's population, if not more. They believe in God. They may not necessarily engage in what? In clear shirk, in conspicuous shirk, association of partners with God. But we find that many of those who do believe in the one God, they do not perform a shirk al-jali, evident shirk, they may engage in unnoticed shirk. A shirk al-khafi, the hidden, the concealed shirk. How is this? Because it is this type of shirk, this represents anything and anyone that we may idolize in our lives. You see, sometimes we take physical idols, physical objects, and we worship. This is evident shirk. Sometimes the things that we idolize, they are not physical objects. They are not physical material objects. They are other things that we may idolize in our lives. And so while many of us may be safe from the greater shirk, the evident shirk, many of us may not necessarily be safe from the concealed shirk, the unnoticed shirk. We find the Qur'an, and I mentioned this verse last week. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us an example. He says in chapter 25, verse 43, Allah says, أَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَهَهُ هَوَى. God asks, he asks a rhetorical question. He says, have you seen the one who takes his or her desires and passions as his or her Lord? Now some of us, we may scoff, we may laugh, when we hear such a thing. Who takes their desires as their Lord? Who takes their passions as their Lord? When we look into our lives, we find that there are many instances. We may not go out there in public and declare in front of everyone and say, hey everyone, listen, I have an important announcement to make. I worship my desires. Many of us may not do that. But when we examine our lives, we find that we may be falling trap, or we may be falling prey into this trap of what? Of unnoticed shirk. Of unnoted, of concealed association of partners with God. When it comes to my work, for instance, when my work, my job is the most important thing in my life, sometimes we find that people, for them, it's my job is my priority, my success, that I make sure that I make this good amount of money, this specific income, and that I'm always moving forward, and I'm getting promotions, and I have, you know, things that are associated with my career, with my money. My house and my car and my personal belongings and my vacation and my traveling and all of this. If that's something that is the most important, to the point that what? That it overtakes everything else. That for me, for instance, when it comes time to establish communication with my Lord, when it comes time for me to pray, for me, this business meeting is much more important than prayers. Don't worry, God, I won't forget about you, but maybe in 2-3 hours. Let me finish this meeting. Let me seal this deal. Let me do this, let me do that, and then I'll get to prayers. Is this not a form of associating something with God? Or prioritizing something over God? Or when it comes sometimes to some of our hobbies and entertainment, or when it comes to my family and friends, or when it comes to certain disappointments or pains, sometimes if I don't get something, I'm in so much pain that what? That this pain and this longing becomes my object of worship. It's the only thing that I can think about. It controls my every thought, my every action. Or sometimes we take as our Lord, as our God, we take certain ideas. There are certain times where we find people who they have a specific idea in mind, right? An ideological issue, or even a religious issue, or whatever it may be. And that idea itself is their Lord. No one and nothing can question it. Khalas. When it's stuck, it's stuck. Nothing and no one can question it. And it's not, you know, taking this idea or this thought at, you know, based on evidence and understanding and, you know, all of that research. No, no, no. Someone, my parents told me something, my forefathers told me something, the sheikh told me something, for instance, and that's it. Khalas, it's stuck. That's my, no one can question this idea. Or my culture or society tells me something and that's it. Or my professor said something, that's it. This is revelation, huh? No one can question it. Sometimes we take some of these ideas. For some people, in certain movements, sometimes we see, as it's expressed today, some forms of nationalism, for instance, as an example. Some forms of nationalism become, you know, like our gods. Nationalism before everything else. Thus, we are ready to destroy everyone and anyone that doesn't look like me or speak my language. So we have to ask ourselves. We find many times that there are certain things in life that may not necessarily fall under the clear and conspicuous shirk and associating partners with God, but they most definitely would fall under what? The concealed type of shirk. And we have to ask ourselves. We have to ask ourselves, who or what is it in our lives that may fall under this category? And if there is something or someone that falls under this category, am I okay with that? Am I okay with being able to prioritize my belief and my desire and my understanding of something or someone in my life over that of God? How, if there are certain issues like this in my case, how is it that I can start to move away from this? And I start to move back towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, back towards this clear, unmarred, untainted form of worship and recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Each and every one of us, we can ask ourselves this question, and we find solutions to this question. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in verse 13, Allah says, وَإِذْ قَالَ لُقْمَانُ لِبْنِهِ وَهُوَ يَعِضُهُ. And when Luqman told his son, while admonishing him, giving him advice, he begins with the very first of a series of admonishments, يَا بُنَيَّ لَا تُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ. O my son, do not ascribe partners to God. إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ. Inshallah, in the upcoming weeks, we will continue with our discussion of the rest of the parts of the admonishment and advice that Luqman alayhi salam gives to his son. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us all and to guide us with purity of heart and intention and actions, and for the souls of those who have passed away, our brothers and sisters, and for the health of those who are ill, those who are sick, especially our dear brother Mahmoud Raza and others who are sick. Let us recite Surah Al-Fatiha, al-Salat ala Muhammadin wa Ali Muhammad.